Well, good morning. Thank you for the warm welcome to me and to my family. We love this church individually, but also the church that I get to serve at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville. We love you. We pray for you regularly, and I'll try not to do that with this mic. Pro tip. If you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 23. That's You guys say Psalm 23, I say Psalm 23. I wasn't born in this country. I'll say a couple of other things weird probably this morning. The 23rd Psalm, which tells us the Lord is our shepherd. I will pray as you're turning there. Lord, would you just still all of our hearts this morning? Whatever we've brought into church, whatever we've experienced throughout the week, whatever we are either looking forward to or fearful of in this coming week, we just want to confess that you are our greatest need. Your word is our greatest need. Would you speak to us and minister to us, comfort us, challenge us, remind us of the great glorious truth that you are our good shepherd. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, it is the anniversary of this church. That's why we're here. As the Lord allows us, we hope to be here every year, rejoicing and celebrating with you. And anniversaries, they're a good time to look back and to look forward, right? You celebrate what has passed, and you look forward with anticipation on the future. And for those of us who trust and follow God, we look back and we thank God for all that he has done, right? We attribute it to his kindness and his grace in our lives. When we look back, we realize that not all of the things that we planned happened the way we planned them. We realize that God, through many surprising and unexpected circumstances, has done things in our lives in ways that we could not have planned. And often, God has done more than we could even think or expect. That's when we look back. And when we look forward, we make prayerful, God-honoring plans. Plans that we trust are for our good and for the good of others, for the good of the church and for the glory of Christ. And it's right to make these plans and to commit them to the Lord. But there's a temptation. I don't know if it's just me, but if there's a temptation that as we make these plans, we so quickly forget that the Lord's ways are not our ways. We can see the hand of God when we look back, but when we plan for our future, we can be so fickle and start to think that it's we who can bring into fruition our plans in the way and timing that we want it to happen. We can forget what Proverbs teaches us. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And so when the anniversary is over and the planning is over and we wake up on the next day or we wake up 6 months from having made our plans and something unexpected happens and a crisis of sorts, significantly altering what we had planned and how we thought our lives were going to go, even our good plans for the Lord, we can become so weak in faith so quickly. We think everything is disorder, everything is chaos, everything is falling apart. And we might even question, is God even in control anymore? Not realizing that God always is and always has been in control. It's just that we're not in control, right? Our anchor at all times must be the Lord. We must root ourselves to knowing who he is and how he acts. We must remain steadfast in the truth of what Paul says, that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's got a plan and he's going to work it out. It will not fail. And what Paul then also says in Romans, that all of these things work together for our good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So we're not in control. The Lord is in control, but he's working all things for according to his will and for our good. And so this morning, I want us to look at the 23rd Psalm together. It's a well-known psalm. It makes the confession, the Lord is my shepherd. And in this psalm, David is making the confession that the Lord is his shepherd. What he does is he looks at how God has acted in his life, and he then makes confession. He declares how he trusts God will continue to act in his life. We don't know what a day might bring, but we can know who our shepherd is. We can know how he acts. We can know what his will is and the promised end of all that he does. And so what this psalm is reminding us that in our lives, whether as an individual or as a church, from beginning to end, in the overarching big picture and in the minute details, through decades or through days, in highs and lows, and in peacetime and in chaos, we Christians are being led by an unwavering, all-powerful, ever-present, and good shepherd. Let me say that again. If you're in Christ, you are being led by an unwavering, all-powerful, ever-present, and all-good shepherd. Or to put it another way, you are not ultimately in control of your life. You're not calling the shots, working to fulfill your destiny and accomplish your plans. Rather, you're being led by the Lord as he fulfills his destiny for the world, and you're simply playing your part in his plan, a plan that we can trust will be accomplished. So if you're able, I would ask you to stand. We don't all have to do this, but if you're able, let's stand, and let's read Psalm 23 together and recognize that this is a confession. We're declaring this to be true. And so if you want to, turn around and read it to one another. We're declaring that this is true. So a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You can be seated. So we're going to look at this morning who this shepherd is, how this shepherd shepherds, and where this shepherd is taking us. So who is this shepherd? How does this shepherd shepherd us? And where is he leading us? So it begins, the Lord is my shepherd. So what's the first thing that we need to observe from this metaphor that the Lord is shepherding us? Well, simply, you are a sheep. In this metaphor, you are a sheep. Now, there are some animals that are just virtuous, right? We'll say things like, he's strong as a horse, or he's busy as a bee. That individual, they've got a memory like an elephant. They are regal like a lion, majestic like an eagle. That guy's the top dog. But no one has ever said, you're so courageous like a sheep, right? Or, you're just wise like a sheep, noble like a sheep. Sheep, you know, the best you might get is you're really fluffy. You're really fluffy like a sheep. That might be the best you get, but in all reality, you might get you're dumb like a sheep, right? Sheep are uninspiring. Sheep are weak, vulnerable, and foolish animals. And in this metaphor, when we confess the Lord is my shepherd, we're confessing we're a sheep. We're confessing that we are weak and vulnerable, and thus we need a shepherd. We need to be led. We need to have someone to follow. It's not optional, right? As you look around, there might be packs of wild dogs and then domesticated dogs. There's wild horses, and they're doing just fine being in the wild, and there's domesticated horses. But have you ever seen just sheep running around wild doing okay? They don't do that. They need shepherded. There's no packs of wild sheep doing okay. You are a sheep. You need to have a shepherd. And sheep without a shepherd, they're doomed for a quick and, frankly, speedy destruction. When Jesus looked at the Israelites of his day, he had compassion on them because he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so in this metaphor, we are the sheep. Now second, if you're a sheep, it means you are being led by something or someone, whether you know it or not. It's your nature as a sheep to be led. It's in your nature to follow. When Jesus described himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10, he contrasted himself with the hired hand, the hired shepherd who just came in and was doing a job, but he wasn't the shepherd of the sheep. They weren't his. The good shepherd is the one who knows his sheep intimately, who would know if one was lost and would go looking for it. And these sheep know and recognize the voice of their shepherd. They can hear him when he calls. But there is such a one as the hired hand who does not care for sheep and who would flee when wolves would come and attack the sheep. Or other places in Scripture, Ezekiel 34 is another place, where there are shepherds spoken of who are those who take advantage of the sheep. They make them fat to slaughter them. They take their wool for their own comfort. They care not to bind up the hurt or sick among the sheep. They just abuse them, manipulating them for their own gain. And so I have to ask you this morning, who are you following? Are you following the good shepherd? Or are you following someone or someone else, whether you recognize it or not, who is hurting you? Who is taking advantage of you? Or, to be blunt, to put it a different way, are you following the Word of God, or are you following other voices that are contradictory to God's Word, voices that would lead you to live a life contrary to God's Word? Or maybe you think you can follow your own opinions and own ideas about how to live, and if so, you're like one of those sheep wandering on a hilltop thinking they can make it without a shepherd, defenseless and soon to be attacked. Unless you follow the good shepherd, you're a sheep doomed for destruction, whether sooner or later. Now third, if the Lord is your shepherd, note, you did not choose the shepherd. This should be obvious, but I don't know about you, but when I've read this in the past, we're so prone to be full of ourselves and our own self-importance that even when we read a passage like this that says, the Lord is my shepherd, we think, aren't I so smart for picking that shepherd? The Lord's my shepherd. Look at what I did. I made the right decision in getting a shepherd like that. But let's continue the metaphor. Have you ever gone to a livestock auction and seen all the shepherds penned up and the sheep walking around looking for a shepherd? That's not how it works, right? The sheep are in the pen and the shepherd is going around looking for which sheep he would like to add to his flock. So to be able to say that the Lord is my shepherd is not a statement about how smart you were in choosing the shepherd, but it's a statement about how much grace you have received that the good shepherd chose you. Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. Jesus is the good shepherd, and if you're in Christ, he went and got you and put you into his fold. You were in the pen and he came and got you. Or honestly, more biblically, you weren't safe in a pen. You were again like one of those wild sheep ready to be destroyed. Or as Peter says, you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And then fourth, still just on the Lord is my shepherd, let's remind ourselves that of who the Lord is. David is saying here, the Lord is my shepherd. This shepherd got me. This shepherd took me into his fold. Who is this shepherd? It is the Lord Almighty, the Creator, the eternal God, the Almighty, the one who split the Red Sea and the one who made the walls of Jericho fall, the God who revealed himself to Moses as the Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He is perfect. He is patient. He is kind and he is just. He is gracious. He is loving. He is merciful. How did we get so lucky to be chosen by such a shepherd? He is the one who showed his immense love for us when he paid for us, when he redeemed us, when he bought us with the costly blood of his son. This is who our shepherd is. This is who leads you, Christian, who is leading you and will never leave you or forsake you, but will continue, just as he has done, leading you through life, will continue to lead you through your entire life. That's who our shepherd is. Now let's turn and look at how our shepherd shepherds us. As we continue reading, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Again, our default, if you're anything like me, is we always think too much of ourselves. We have a tendency to think that our salaries, our successes, our careers, our homes, our cars, whatever our provisions are the sole result of our effort. Our kids turned out the way they did because of our good effort. Our marriages are strong because we're good spouses. Our retirement is solid because we made the right choices. We earned all of this, and we deserve all of this. But again, this would be like the sheep who was formerly wandering aimlessly on the hilltops through barren wastelands and was finally bought by the good shepherd and led to green pastures. And when they get there, think, aren't I a smart sheep for arriving here? Didn't I do something right to get to this green pasture? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon says there, "Under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge." In other words, all is grace. Of course, our effort and work as Christians matters, but it's not ultimate. What is ultimate is the gracious hand of God working out his sovereign plan, and he is the one who has provided for us. He is the one that takes us to the green pastures. He is the one that leads us beside still waters. Now the text read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You might be like, that's nice for you, David. I actually have lots of wants. There's lots of things I would want. I wouldn't mind a little salary increase. I wouldn't mind a little bit of a relief in this health struggle. I wouldn't mind a little bit of relief in this relational struggle. Or maybe as a church, I wouldn't mind a building, a bigger budget, more elders, more deacons, more members. There's lots of things I actually want. I'm glad you don't want anything, David, but I want quite a lot. Well, the translation here of the NIV is a little better than the ESV at capturing the meaning here, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Or the CSB reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need." This passage is not speaking about having all of our desires fulfilled, but it's talking about having all of our needs met. David says elsewhere, "Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Can you say that, Christian? Look at your life. You might have some wants, and they may or may not come in the future. But do you have any needs? What have you lacked? And as the hymn goes, "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And then notice the contentment of these sheep as well, with having just their basic needs met. I don't know about you, and again, I'm not the most rural guy, but you go out and you look at a flock of sheep. There's not some over there living in the really expensive sheep pen, you know, and some over there with a fancy sheep haircut, and some over there dyed their hair a certain color, and some of them, you know, they've got the fancy clothes on. The sheep don't do that. What are the sheep getting? They're getting grass and water. They're getting the green pastures and the still waters, and they're content. And so maybe we could learn something as well from the sheep to still our hearts and be content with what God has provided. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:8, "If we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content." We have all that we need. Now, there's also a hint of spiritual provision in these verses. You may or may not have a footnote beside, "He leads me beside still waters," but a better translation or a more literal one would be "waters of rest." So you can see how they got their still waters, right? They're restful, resting waters. They're not rushing stormy waters. But rest is a major theme in the Bible from the beginning of creation. What did God do after he created the world in 6 days? On the seventh day, he rested. And ever since that time, humanity, whether we know it or not, has been longing. We have this hole in our heart longing that we might enter God's rest. And that's where history is going. And in this imagery, the sheep are resting with their shepherd in these green pastures. And you, Christian, if you're in Christ, you have found rest for your souls. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's not saying, "I'll give you a nap." He's saying, I'll give you what you've always longed for. Rest in Christ. Rest with God. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Yes, our shepherd has provided all of our earthly needs, but more than that, he's provided for us for eternity. He's paid the price for our sin, which we could not. He has set us free from the bonds of sin that we could not loose. He is sanctifying us by his Spirit day by day. He has opened up the way through the veil to the Father, and he is leading us home where we will rest with God forever with our good shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, brothers and sisters. I lack no good thing. I have all I need. I don't need to do anything else to get to heaven. I don't need to do anything else to get my basic needs met." What a faithful shepherd. So he provides for us. Secondly, he restores us. Verse 3, "He restores my soul." Now, I'm just stating the obvious here. If you need to get restored, you've got worn out at sometimes, right? If you need to be restored, you've got worn out. And so it applies that as the sheep of the shepherd, we will go through seasons of weariness. We will get tired. The shepherd leads his sheep, which means they must travel at times. They're not always just lying down in these green pastures. And so this following a shepherd will bring seasons of weariness. Following God, obeying his voice, doing his will, guarantees you're going to get tired. And we're reminded to not grow weary in doing good. Why? Because following the Lord, you will enter seasons of tiredness. Whether that be as individuals, as pastors, as Christians, or collectively as a church. You'll get tired, but it's a good kind of tired from following your shepherd. So don't forget to enter seasons of being restored. And notice, he restores my soul. So what do you seek out when you're tired and weary, when you feel need to be restored? Do you turn to food, alcohol? Do you binge watch shows? Do you doom scroll on social media? These are all empty. None of these will actually fill you back up. None of these will actually restore you. And so make sure in those seasons of godly weariness and godly tiredness that you're seeking your restoration from the Lord. Make sure you get alone with his word that can restore your soul. Play or sing hymns to God. Get alone and seek his face in prayer. And sometimes, literally, this is a gift from God, just get into bed a little early for the glory of God. He's your strength. He will restore you so that he can prepare you for what he's going to lead you to next. So he provides for us. He restores us. Thirdly, he leads us. Look at the second half of verse 3. "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." This, again, could be more simply translated, he just leads me in the right paths, right? Paths of righteousness, or he just leads me in the right paths. Have you ever just stopped and looked at your life and thought, how did I get here? And we've already mentioned that it's God's grace who ultimately provides for our goods. It wasn't our effort or wasn't our smarts. But do you ever just look around and just thank the Lord for your good marriage? Thank God that you're free from sin that used to entangle you, that you've put so much sin to death from where you were 5 years ago? Do you ever just thank God that you have a sure hope of entering heaven? You just thank the Lord that you're free from fears and anxieties that cripple the rest of people that don't know the Lord. How did we get here? You've been led. You aren't smart enough to get here, but you have a shepherd who brought you here. David says in Psalm 16:6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Our shepherd took us here. He took us on the right paths. Again, look at the sheep. Sheep are not getting to the junction and going, okay, do I turn left or right here? Which way do I go? No, they just plod along, following all the other sheep, seemingly aimlessly, but no, the shepherd knows where he's taking them. And they wind up always on the right path, always in good places. Again, if you don't know this good shepherd, you are not on the right path. If there's a right path, there's a wrong path, and you're heading in the wrong direction, and your life is going in the wrong direction, and will end in the wrong place. Over 2 millennia ago, Jeremiah cried out, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." These good paths are ancient paths. The text literally says in Psalm 23, where it says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness," they're literally called wagon tracks of righteousness. These are well-worn-out tracks, tracks upon which many a follower of the Good Shepherd have gone before. Christian, you don't need to chart a new course. Find the ancient paths and walk in them and find rest for your souls. And if you're not following this Good Shepherd, look to those around you whose lives are going well and ask them, how did they get there? And let them tell you about this Good Shepherd. You can become his sheep. You can follow in these well-worn ancient paths and find that eternal rest for your soul. Stop wandering aimlessly. If you know this, the story Pilgrim's Progress, don't try to jump over the wall. Don't try to take these shortcuts. There's a single path that leads to the end. There's a right path and a wrong path. The shepherd will lead you on the right path. He provides for us. He restores us. He leads us. And fourth, he protects us. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He leads us on the right path, but sometimes you'll be in the valley on this path. Sometimes you'll be in the place where you can say, it's the valley of the shadow of death. How do you get a shadow on you? Well, you need to be near the thing. The shadow of death is upon you. Death is near. On this path, at certain times, death has come near. How can you be in such a season following this good shepherd and say with David, I fear no evil when I'm in that place? How can you say that? Well, what does he say? For you are with me. Remember who the shepherd is. The Lord, the Lord, all-powerful, creator, almighty, incomparable one, is with you in that valley. What is there to fear? When you're in the valley, remember that he has not abandoned you. Hardships do not mean you've gone off the right path or that you've lost the shepherd. Rather, they are a necessary part of the ancient ways to glory. And sheep, looking at that kind of a shepherd in the valley of shadow of death, they don't fear. Now, as I was preparing this, I don't know why this imagery kept coming into my mind. So if you've never seen Star Wars, you'll forgive me. But there's some of those crazy scenes in Star Wars where there's just like, I don't know, 10,000 stormtroopers just like blasting their blaster guns. And like, you know, you've got a Jedi Knight just like walking with a lightsaber, just doing this, and like nothing is touching him. I'm like, this is insane. Like, you know, how do they see that many bullets coming? And I'm like, this is Jesus is way better than any Jedi Knight. But these sheep are probably just walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and whatever evil is coming, like, they don't even know. They're just following the shepherd, and he's just boom, 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 boom. Nothing can touch you, right? In the valley of the shadow of death, no harm can come to you unless the Lord allows it. He's never out of control. What did he say to Satan regarding Job? Against him, do not stretch out your hand. Satan could do not a single thing, nada, to Job unless the Lord allowed it. And so if you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, I'm in a valley. Is the Lord even with me? It seems chaotic. He is still in control, and not a single thing will happen to you. Not a hair will fall from your head that he does not permit it. And if some harm comes, it's because the kind shepherd is weaning you from the world, maybe pulling thorns out of your leg that you got stuck in as you were walking along the path. He's refining your faith in the fire, but he is in absolute control of every season of your life as you walk along this path. And as you walk along this path, you won't just be in valleys. You'll meet evil. Did you see that where it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We'll talk about the staff in a minute, but the rod was basically almost like a club. It was for you to beat away wolves and bears and lions when they came after the sheep. So you're going to meet evil. There's going to be enemies along this path. But again, you don't need to fight them in your own strength. You have a shepherd who's beating them away. Many times before, you may not even know it. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verses 6 through 8. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I will look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. We're walking through this valley of shadow of death, these hard seasons, and enemies are assailing us, but your shepherd has a rod. But note, I've already called you dumb sheep once, and I'm calling myself that, but sometimes we need saved from our stupid self. He has a staff, and the staff has that hook on it to pull you back, right? Sometimes the sheep find themselves in a ditch, and the shepherd needs to pull them out. Sometimes they're in a stream, or they've got their head stuck in a fence. The shepherd is coming, aren't the dumb sheep do that? What are they doing? Well, that's us. With the silly things we do in our life, with the silly mistakes, our shepherd is there with a rod to keep away the evil, but with a staff to save us from ourselves. It humbles me to no end to think of all the stupid things I did as an unbeliever, and so many consequences that I was spared in that time. It's all thanks to the sovereign Lord. But even since following him, none of us have been perfect, flawless sheep. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We wander off for a variety of reasons, from stupidity to outright sinfulness. And that gentle staff, repeatedly, patiently, often rebukingly, will bring us back to the flock and bring us back to the right path. What unknown errors and calamities has the good shepherd prevented from coming into your life that you would have brought in if he didn't have his staff? Our lives are not depicting our success story, but are depicting a story of his grace. Without a shepherd, our lives would have been a wreck. And even with a shepherd, he constantly, no doubt, many times, even unknowingly, saves us from our dumb, sinful selves. How many times might his staff has gently brushed your face to keep your eyes forward and to keep you from looking down a sinful road? How many times has his staff pushed against our torso to keep our feet from wandering into the sinking, muddy mire of sin that would have entangled us? How many times has he prodded us back into the fold of God to experience the grace of the community of the church when we've been lingering as an outlier? How many times has he put his staff around our neck and just pulled us from the trap we got ourselves into? How many fences has he just built around you that you aren't even aware of? We don't know the half of what we've been kept from by our good shepherd and his staff. Our shepherd provides, he restores, he leads, he protects. And fifthly, he vindicates us. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We know we're going to have enemies, right? You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Now, I think the metaphor here of the shepherd slightly shifts. We now have a table. For, at least to my knowledge, I don't know that, you know, sheep eat at tables. But if you actually stick with the metaphor, it's quite a shocking image. Imagine just these sheep sitting at a table, just eating all this food with no cares in the world as their enemies look on. There's wolves, bears, lions are just sitting watching them, but the sheep are fearless, just enjoying themselves because their enemies are powerless because they've already been defeated. Just, I mean, what a shocking imagery. This feasting in the presence of enemies is one of final victory, one of final vindication. There are going to be seasons on this path as you're following the shepherd where you're going to think you're losing. You'll be tempted to think the enemy is winning. You'll say things like David, why do the wicked prosper? There will be martyrs. And by the world's estimation, Christianity looks weak and looks like it's losing. But this is a reminder that the outcome is sure. The final vindication is guaranteed. We are on the winning side. But also notice the victory doesn't look like the world's type of victory. Our winning blow was struck when our king died, mocked and naked on a cross. To the world, that looked like defeat. But to those with eyes to see it, they saw the glory in the cross. And we follow such a shepherd who was a suffering servant. As Paul says, to die is gain. Or elsewhere he says, I've suffered the loss of all things that I might gain Christ. The world does not know that type of victory. The world will taunt and mock us as it taunted Jesus. The world will kill us as it killed our Savior. But we can say with Paul, death, where is your sting? We will be raised from the grave. We will be vindicated on that final day before our enemies. So don't seek to vindicate yourself. Don't seek to be vindicated before that day. But never doubt that you're on the winning side. In trials, in hardships, in living a life that looks like defeat and losing, have confidence that you are walking in these well-worn-out ancient paths, the paths that your shepherd has already walked in, and he's now leading you to victory also. He vindicates us, and sixthly and finally of how this shepherd shepherds us, he relentlessly and lovingly pursues us. We just sang in that song, surely your goodness is running after me. So here as we read, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Honestly, a better translation of that word, follow is like a little creepy. You're like, why, somebody's just following me around. Who is this guy, right? It's not that he's following with these things. There's a pursuit. There's a running after. And his goodness, an even better translation than mercy, you may again have a footnote there, is steadfast love. When that term is used in the Bible, this is the term that's used of God's covenantal love. It's like a marriage love. It's similar to the love that is pledged in marriage. We pledge it, right, until death do us part. It's not conditional, but we pledge it. It's even sworn to one another. We take vows that I will love you. I'm pledging my love to you. Well, here, God has pledged his love to us and his goodness. And this love and his goodness are just running after us. As you're walking along this path as a little sheep, bump, I just bumped into some more goodness. Bump, I just got hit with the love of God. Bump, more goodness. It just keeps coming. What is happening? I'm walking along this path and it just keeps meeting me relentlessly, pursued by goodness and this love. It's not waiting for us to do anything to earn it. And often when we wander, it pursues us most. And his goodness can come at times when we least expect it. This is the graciousness of our Savior. And notice as well, such love never runs out. We try to love like that. We try to love unconditionally, but we can get weary, we can get bitter, we can get tired, but God is not like us. God is not a man. He has set his love on us. He has pledged his love to you. He has sworn that he will love you, and this love is written in the blood of Christ. You all know the refrain from Lamentations where he says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." It ought to cease, but it never ceases. It never comes to an end. His resources of love and goodness are not limited. They don't have an expiration date. They are measureless, bottomless, fathomless. They are unending. His love and smiling face and intent to do good to you is always there. We don't believe that. Lord, help us. But that's true. Always there. Our sin is dealt with in Christ, and his face is smiling upon even a sheep, a dumb sheep like me and like you. He loves us and has put his love on us. And we must then ask, why does he shepherd us this way? Why? Look at the end of verse 3. For his namesake. When the Bible speaks about God doing something for his namesake, it means he's doing it for his reputation. If you remember the Exodus story, God raised up Pharaoh to stand against him so that he might bring Israel out in a mighty deliverance so that his fame would spread, his reputation would spread, his name would spread. And it did, right? When the spies went to Jericho, Rahab said, "We have heard, and we tremble." When the Israelites rebelled against God and did not enter into the promised land, and Moses interceded with them, God said, "I'm done with them. I'm not bringing them into the promised land." Moses didn't say, "But they're such a good people. You should love them." What did he say? He said, "What about your name? What about your reputation? What will the Egyptians think when they saw you bring them out but can't bring them in? They'll say you're not able." His reputation was at stake. His name was at stake, and that's how Moses interceded for them. Our rock-solid hope is that God will continue to shepherd us, not in our ability at being the sweetest sheep. God doesn't shepherd us because we're easy or the easiest sheep to shepherd, or that we're better than other sheep might be. He shepherds us for his namesake. Since he has brought us into his fold, he has put his name on you and thus staked his reputation upon you. Have you ever thought about that? Our rock-solid confidence that we will make it safely to the end is not because we can do it in ourselves. We need shepherded. And not because we're good enough to deserve it. No, our rock-solid hope in that we will make it to the end of this ancient good path is because our good shepherd has put his name and his love on us, and so he must do it for his namesake. He must do it to prove his character. And this is how people in the Bible pray to the Lord, and we should pray to that. Listen to some of these refrains from the Psalter. For your namesake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Why does he want his guilt pardoned? Because I'm really, really sorry. No, for your namesake. You are my rock and my fortress, and for your namesake you lead and guide me. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your namesake. God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your namesake. For your namesake, O Lord, preserve my life. Right? It's for his glory and for his reputation. Oh, we ought to ask that the Lord would deal with us that way. We're sheep. We're unimpressive. We're not going to be impressive to the world, but how can we show God's glory to the world when God works through us for his namesake? He has said he will not give his glory to another. He has staked his reputation upon you, Christian. And not for you to then succeed. He's going to make you succeed because he staked his reputation upon you. He will shepherd you all the days of your life as the good shepherd for your good, because it's for His glory, for His namesake. We've looked at who He is, we've looked at how He shepherds us, and finally, where is He taking us? Where will this shepherd finally lead us? Look at the end of verse 6. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not in doubt. I shall dwell. I don't know what's going to go before I get there. I don't know everything, but I know I will dwell. He's leading us home. He's taking us to His house. Again, you're not going to be put up in the pen overnight while the shepherd goes into his warm house. No, you will come into the home with Him. He delights in His sheep, and He longs to be with His sheep. And for us also, it's in His presence is our greatest joy. We can say with David, in Your presence there is fullness of joy. That's where we need. That's every longing in the human heart will at that moment be satisfied, to be in the presence of the Lord. Ever since the Garden of Eden, our greatest problem has been that sin has separated us from God. But the end of the story, the end of the world, and the end of each of our stories for those who are in Christ is that we will be brought back to dwell in the house of God. This promise, like all the promises of God, are sure. You can know where you are going, Christian. You're not there yet, but you are a day closer. And you will be there one day. And as you enter, that day will be a never-ending day, an eternal day in glory. Is it not so sweet to trust in Jesus? Is it not so sweet to be led by that shepherd? I hope to be like Jacob, who on his deathbed, blessing his children and grandchildren, he said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, bless the boys. He's been my shepherd all my life long." That's what I want, and that's what I know I will get by grace, and you also, Christian. And then we close our eyes in sleep, and we open them in glory, and we see our Savior, the shepherd, sitting on the throne. He will wipe away all of our tears and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master." Will you stand with me one more time and we'll read this confession to one another? A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You may be seated.